Good morning. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean, repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten their sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Know that all the lives are mine. The life of the parent as well as the life of the child is mine. It's the only person who sins that shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is unfair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity, they shall die. For the iniquity that they have committed, they shall die. Again, when the wicked turn away from the wickedness they have committed and do what is lawful and right, they shall save their life. Because they considered and turned away from all the transgressions that they had committed, they shall surely live. They shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair. O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, all of you according to your ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, otherwise iniquity will be your ruin. Cast away from you all transgressions that you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart, a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Turn then and live. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Reading from Psalm 25 this morning, will you please read responsively with me? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
O Lord, you are my trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let me be humbled. Do not let my enemies be exalted over me.
Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long.
Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love. Forgive and come of old.
Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way.
All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees.
For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. They will abide in prosperity. Their children shall possess the land.
The branch of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes his covenant with
My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net.
Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted.
Relieve the troubles of my heart, and bring me out of my distress. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you.
For this Sunday is from Matthew chapter 21. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "Now, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." And so they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he didn't go. Which of the two did what the will of his father?" And they said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. We sang earlier, "Teach us to know the way of Jesus Christ, our Master. Give us his clear-eyed faith, his fearless heart. Through all life's darkness, danger, and disaster, oh, let us never, never from his side depart." The hymn writer could have been echoing the psalm writer that we heard today from Psalm 25. The psalm writer, it comes down to this question all week that kept stirring in my mind. Ask to be taught. The psalm writer, throughout the psalm, is asking God to teach him. "Teach me, O God, your ways. Teach me." And so the question that surfaced as I heard that, teach me, is, are you and I teachable? Come on. Do we reach a certain age where we just finally put our feet down in the ground and say, "I'm not going to learn anymore"? There was an African professor, Dr. Nchamwa, who, with gray hair, and you don't see many gray hair Africans, said, "You never stop learning until you die." I have a friend who's 95 who lives her life like that. We all know people like that. You are people like that. We never stop learning until we die. So are we teachable? Or do we just plant our feet in the ground and say those words, "We've never done it that way before, and I'm not going to learn anything new"? Right? This week, Thursday, I went to Inverglen and had a worship service, and I held this up, and there were some people that said, "What is that?" There are people that still, to this day, don't have a cell phone, for all kinds of good reasons, by the way. I argue with my 10-year-old grandson when I say, just let me do it, let me do it, let me do it. No, Grandpa, I'll just show you how to do it, Grandpa. Come on, Grandpa, I'll tell you how to do it, Grandpa. I said, you know, I'm not going to let a 10-year-old best me. And then I give it to him and he knows exactly what to do. How did you do that, I say. Are we teachable people? And it just doesn't happen because you're old, because all you young people are going, yeah, it's just like my mom and dad. They just don't know how to do that either. But somehow, it's interesting how a 10-year-old or a 15-year-old can say, well, you know, all my life experience. And you go, what? You know, you're 10 or 15, and yet, how many 10 or 15-year-olds say, I know everything. You don't have to tell me anything. I know it all. Don't try to tell me something different. Are we really teachable? If this is a psalm that keeps saying over and over again, teach me your ways, O Lord, teach me your ways, I'm going to take a real wild guess here this morning that possibly one of the reasons you're here today is to be taught in the ways of Jesus Christ. And if we are people who at least are a little bit open to that, are we really teachable? Or are we like, when I was in eighth grade, 40 students in the classroom, the principal came in and taught a couple periods a day, and he was having a bad day, or we were giving him a bad day. I can't remember which one it was. But all of a sudden, he just declared, and he stumbled for words, and he said, you people are all alike. You got the attitude of teach me, I dare you. And he repeated that, and I thought to myself, wow. We got a lot of power here. But I'm thinking how often in my own life that I just hold on to that attitude, teach me, I dare you. I'm not going to learn anything new. Because what happens is learning something new means change. And we all know where that takes us. We do not like to change. I've never done it that way before. You see, to be in a posture of wanting to learn, to be a lifelong learner, means first and foremost that you have to admit that you don't know everything. And here's another one that follows closely behind it. You are not always right. Those two things are very hard for us Western culture Minnesotans to admit that we don't know everything and we're not always right. But unless we break through that barrier, it's really hard for me to understand us asking God to teach us your ways when we've already predetermined what those ways are. Or we've already said, I'm not going to learn anything new. I like the old. To be a student means that you are placing yourself in a position to seek to learn something. This is more than curious. It's a humbleness that says, I am really eager to learn something. And to gain that information and that knowledge and that insight in order to become a richer person. So the psalmist says, teach us your ways, O Lord. What's the psalmist asking? What ways are those that the psalmist wants to know? Well, let me go back to some of the other lessons. Ezekiel 18. Let me go back to that story. What happens is that Israel is arguing with God. Now, your ways, our ways, back and forth, accusing God of being unfair. No, says the prophet Ezekiel. The problem is that Israel needs to get a new heart and a new spirit. Israel needs to learn something about itself. It needs to know its need for change. Israel must become teachable. What are God's ways? And in the gospel lesson, it's God's work, not our ability, that actually changes us. It's not us clicking our heels together and closing our eyes and saying, change, change, change. It's God who instills this change within us. The chief priests and the elders, these are the religious leaders, the knowledgeable people of the day. They interrogate Jesus, showing themselves to be anything but teachable. Jesus tells them that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of them. Why? He says, because these sinners were teachable. They understood their need to change. They believed John's testimony. Repent, turn around, change. But as for the chief priests and the elders, those know-it-alls, they could not change. They couldn't change their minds or their hearts. They did not believe in what John was trying to tell them. I think the psalm writer is leading us to a couple ways in which we could be taught again and again. One of those ways is forgiveness. In the psalm writer raises up God's ability to be just and forgiving. And it's not just forgiving others. We hear that a lot in the church, don't we? Forgive others, forgive others. And it always puts us, it seems to me, in a very powerful position to say, well, I'll forgive you because I know you were wrong, and I'll forgive you, and I'm right. Well, what happens if we begin to understand forgiveness for ourselves, something which I think people have a real hard time doing? That idea that we are in need of change, that we are in need of God's love, and God says, I forgive you. Could that self-forgiveness, that understanding of forgiveness from Jesus from the cross, not being for just something out there, but something here within us, actually change us from the inside out? A forgiveness that takes and removes the ego and replaces it with this love. Isn't that what will enable us to then forgive others? We've heard Jesus teach this all the time. Jesus said to Peter, how many times should we forgive? Come on, my goodness. And Jesus says 70 times 7, more than we could ever imagine. Or how about from John's letter when he says, we love because we have first been loved. Now there's a self-image that's different than what we usually get. Our being loved by God is happening all the time. That's what John is trying to teach us. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. This isn't just about the cross. Now, I'm not against the cross, but we always turn to the cross as the only example of this love. I think it starts from the birth. For God to give up, as St. Paul says in Philippians, that stature and position to come down into this mucky, crummy world of ours, and to be called, oh, aren't you that Jesus of Nazareth? I don't know if you know, but that was code language for, oh, there's that illegitimate child. How would you like to be called that every day of the week by your friends and your playmates? Oh, that's that Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah. The one whose mother really wasn't, or father really didn't have a father. The love of God was that God was willing to come into this life and to endure that kind of shame to release and free us. That's forgiveness. That's what love is grounded in. And the second thing I think the psalm writer is talking about is generosity. The fairness of God is this willingness to be just and to change people's lives so that they will live. God is constantly looking for those opportunities to help us live, not die. The opposite of generosity is usually what we've heard from every generation, at least since I was growing up, this me thing. Where self-care, and I'm not against self-care, I think it's rather important, actually. But when self-care is turned into self-centeredness, when we become the center of everything, then our sense of generosity is lost, not just in money, but time as well. What has Jesus taught us about generosity if we are to follow the ways of Jesus? Look at the picture. The Good Samaritan story, the picture is worth 1,000 words. I can shorten the sermon that way. See, the generosity of that story is a guy who is willing to stop and to risk his own time and then to go away and pay the full bill when he returns. And he didn't even know the man. That's a story about God and how God functions with you and I every single day. This psalm, Psalm 25, is repeating again and again what Jesus has taught us. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths, is the request of the psalm writer. Maybe that's the phrase that should sink in our minds. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. That should be our mantra for this whole week. Lead me in your truth. Teach me. To know about God is the starting point. This isn't just knowing trivia, but it's walking in God's path that becomes the real learning. This is a relationship with God. We hear that a lot. It's a relationship that dares to ask God to act as God has always promised, and dares then ask God to change us to act in that way as well. As we live in that relationship, we wait and we receive and we lift our souls. We learn, we change, and we grow more and more into the image of God in which we were all created. Amen.